weekend. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And that's on page 1002 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. Also, an outline is provided in your program. We are in a series that's called Foundations. We're looking at the basis, the foundations, what our church and our denomination, the Alliance, is built on. What do we stand for? In week one in this pursuit, the foundations is also called the fourfold gospel. In that, we looked at number one, which is Jesus is our Savior. That's the starting point, the center point, that all of us are sinners that can be saved by grace because of the work of Christ, and that that is absolutely essential in all of our lives. The second message that we had last week was that Jesus is our sanctifier. And the point of last week's message was this, is that while salvation is a pivotal, incredibly important moment, it's not the end of the story, it's the beginning of the story. And at that point, God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to begin working in our lives, transforming us and changing us into the kind of people that He wants us to be. This week, we move to the third message, and it's called Jesus is our Healer. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever, just put your hand up on this one, how many of you have ever experienced the power of divine healing, or you know someone who has experienced the power of God in healing in their life? Okay, many of you. Let me ask you another question. How many of you here believe in the healing power of God? Okay, many of you. And then let me ask you one more question, and you don't have to put your hand up on this one, but just think about this one. How many of you here could use the healing power of God in your life? Physically, spiritually, or emotionally? Yeah, many of you want to put your hand up on that one and go, yes, that's me. I would put my hand up on that one for sure. Well, it seems that we kind of share the same idea, the same belief, and the same need. So let's look at God has to say in His Word in Mark chapter 2. Before I go there, I wanted to share with you something from my life, and that in my life I have witnessed the healing power of God displayed in many different circumstances, many of them difficult and trying. And sometimes God healed as we asked Him to heal. Sometimes He didn't heal. And other times God did something completely different that was wonderful that we never even anticipated that He could do in those circumstances. When our son Larson was 2 years old, we were living in Regina, Saskatchewan. Larson had been born with a chronic lung disorder that meant that he was hospitalized 2 or 3 times a year, sometimes for extended periods of time. He had a machine that he had to have for breathing 2 or 3 times a day. And as a parent, those of you who have had sick kids know how difficult that is. And you pray and you call out for your kid and say, God, touch them, heal them, restore them. But nothing seemed to be working. After one particularly long stretch in hospital, Larson came home and he still was very sick and his chest was compressing and could struggled to breathe. And so I called the church that we were attending at the time and I spoke to Pastor Sipley. And I said, Pastor, would you and the elders come out and pray and anoint our son? Nothing's working. We want you to come and pray for his healing. And so they came to our home, and I remember sitting there, and Barb and I and Pastor Sipley and some of the elders. And I put my hand on Larson's chest, and it was really sad and frightening because his chest was compressing so hard, and he was fighting for each breath. And Pastor Sipley began to pray, and at the end of the prayer, he asked for him to be healed in Jesus' name. And in that instant, I felt his chest completely return. Just under my hand, I felt it complete, return to normal. And that was the end of those very chronic problems in his life. And we are thankful for that. I remember one day in my office in my first church in Regina, a 20-something-year-old pharmacist was brought into my office by her mother. Her mother was a physician. Her dad had been a physician but had taken his own life. And she was struggling. She was a believer, but she struggled with psychological disorder and all kinds of dysfunction and depression and suicide. And her parents had taken her around the world, literally. They'd spent over $175,000 on psychiatric treatment in every Christian facility they could find around the world. And nothing was able to bring healing into this girl's life. And I remember we organized the time, and me and my team, we met with her for nearly a full day. And at the end of that day, we prayed a prayer of healing over here. And I remember her throwing her arms around me and saying, I'm free. I'm free. And that was wonderful, but in the back of my mind, I wondered, is this for a season or is this forever? And I remember about 6 months later, she came into the church she was from out of town. She came back to the city and into the church, and I was at one end of the hallway and she was at the other end. She ran down the hallway and threw her arms around me and she said, "I'm still free. I'm still free." God had set her free and he had healed her from those things that had bound her for so long. I remember in that church basement at Hillsdale Alliance in Regina in the summertime, we had services on Wednesday night that were called Encounter with God. Small services, we'd get like 200 people would come, and it was really a prayer time where you could go to the microphone and share your prayer request, and we would pray for God to do something really powerful. I remember watching a young mom go to the microphone with tears streaming down her face, holding her infant daughter. And she went to the microphone and she fought to get the words out, but she said, "I need God to heal my daughter." She's scheduled to have open heart surgery. It was either the next day or the day after. And she said, "I'm so frightened. My daughter has a hole in her heart and I want God to heal her." So we went and we prayed for her. And as we prayed in Jesus' name and we anointed her with oil and prayed for that little baby, I sensed and others in the room sensed that something had happened that night. We couldn't put our finger on it, but we knew that God was at work. The next day, that mom went to the hospital to have additional tests done on her daughter, and they canceled the surgery and said, "The surgery is not necessary. There's no longer a hole in her heart. She doesn't have a hole in her heart," and the surgery was never necessary. God moved and healed her. Something else happened that night when we were praying in that basement. Clay was our church administrator, and he didn't really like those meetings at all. He thought they were they were too unusual for him. And so while we prayed in the basement, he stayed upstairs in the church offices and kind of looked after things up there. And after he heard that that baby had been healed that week in our staff meeting, he shared something as a confession. He said, "I have to confess something to you. Something happened that night that I'll never forget." We said, "What is that, Clay?" He said, "There was a pounding at the door halfway through the night that evening." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "It was the urgent response team with SASC gas." And I said, "Yes." And he said, "And the reason they were there is they had to take gas meters and go through the whole building because neighbors had reported, more than one call had come in, that there were blue flames coming off the church of Hillsdale Alliance Church." And I believe it was the presence of God. God is at work. I remember sitting on our balcony in Cairo, Egypt one evening and getting a phone call from Vancouver telling me that my nephew Brandon had been in a very serious car accident. His girlfriend had been killed. And he was in critical care at Vancouver General. I said to Barb, "I sense from God we need to go. We need to go. It's a mission. It's a prayer mission. We need to go." So we got on the next airplane. We flew back to Vancouver. The first stop we made was Vancouver General. I remember walking into Brandon's room with his mom. And it was terrible. I've been in a lot of emergency rooms before. I have never seen this much equipment and this much damage to one person. And Brandon was in a coma, and the doctor said there's very little chance that he will live. And so with as much faith as I could muster, I took a little vial of oil out of my pocket. I anointed him with oil, and I prayed for God's healing touch in his life. It was only that much faith, believe me, because it looked hopeless. Over the next couple days, things began to change. The doctors went from "he won't live" to "maybe he will live" to "well, he'll live, but he's going to be completely, he's got complete brain damage. He will never be able to do anything in his life. People will have to do everything for him in his life." And he kept getting better. And 4 or 5 days later, I remember walking up the hallway to his room to see him. They'd now moved him to a room. He was off life support and all that stuff. And I looked, and there was a chair in the corner as I approached the room. And I thought, "Is that Brandon sitting in the chair?" And I got up, and this is like 5 days later, and he stands up out of the chair, and I didn't know what to say. I said, "Brandon, no, sit down. No, don't sit down. Stand up." I didn't know what I was supposed to tell him, but the good news was that God was doing a miracle in his life. It's now several years later. They said he would never be able to do anything and function, and in just after January of this year, Brandon will graduate from UBC. He's doing a degree in kinesiology because he's committing the remainder of his life to working with those who have suffered severe brain injury. In our own church here, we have seen God heal lives. If you were here a number of weeks ago, you heard the story of Gail Hill. 4 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer and was given no hope. We met with her, we prayed and anointed her with oil, and we trusted God in faith. She was here in church a number of weeks ago. It's 4 years later. There's quite a bit of hope in her life because she has a clean bill of health. If you ever come to the evening service, there's a lady who sits over on this side. Her name's Tosha. Some of you know her. Tosha's part of our church. She believes in trusting God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She's had cancer several times. She's had a brain tumor. She's had a lung removed. She's had all kinds of stuff. They put her in hospice a few years back, and she was in hospice for so long, they had to finally throw her out. They put her there to die. She wouldn't die. Because God was at work in her life, and she's doing well even today. And if you know her, she's a fiery woman, and she's a wonderful woman. God is touching and restoring lives. Some of you are praying for Abra. Abra from our church is having radiation therapy this week and next week, and I know that you're praying for her as she's treated in Vancouver for her brain tumor. So please continue to pray for her. And Abra, if you're watching this service today, we love you and we care for you and we're praying for you. I also remember as a dad crying out to God, begging God, even swearing at God, and begging for the lives of our twin boys, and saying, God, like, you can't let something happen to them. You have to, and I believed at that moment with all my heart that they would be healed. There's no way that they could actually die. And then in Barb's hospital room, I remember the footsteps coming down. And I could hear the footsteps coming, getting closer to the room, and I knew before they even arrived what it was about. And the doctors came in and said that Aaron had died. We were crushed and heartbroken, but we had hope because we had one more twin boy. And I remember the phone call coming from Kids Hospital 2 or 3 days later, saying, I'm sorry, Adam died. We were crushed. How do you cope with that? Some of you have been through that. How do you deal with that? How do you manage it with God? And I can tell you that over time we saw the healing hand of God in our lives, that He healed our emotions. And He brought us to the point where as we look back now, so many years ago, God has given us the wonderful privilege of being the part of other parents, grieving parents' lives, time and time and time again. And we are thankful for His healing touch in our lives. I remember the first day of my ministry life. I was out of seminary and I was going, it was a Monday, so I didn't even have to go to work, but it was my first day of work. And the church secretary called me and said, Pastor, you need to get to the hospital right away. The ICU has just called. A baby has been born. The baby's not going to survive. The parents are from out of town. They're not believers. And they've asked that a priest come to pray for their baby. So I raced to the hospital. It happened to be the 11th anniversary of the death of one of our boys, and I was having a difficult time with that. So I was saying to God, God, the timing couldn't be worse. I mean, this is a really sensitive day for me. And off to the hospital I went, but the prayer I had was, God, don't let that baby die till I get there, please. So I got to the hospital, rushed upstairs, and I walked into the room that was darkened. A mother sat rocking her infant child as it struggled for breath. The dad stood over her shoulder. The nurse was there, and the nurse informed me that we have very, very little time. So I talked to the parents. They weren't believers, but they wanted to pray and commit their child into the hands of God. And so I said, is that what you want to do? And they said, yes. And so I laid my hand on that child, and first we anointed the child. I didn't have olive oil. We used some kind of lotion that was in the room, and that was okay. Anointed the child, and then I laid my hands on the child and prayed, and prayed on behalf of the parents, actually presenting the child to Christ and saying, take this child. Care for the child throughout all of eternity. As I said, amen, that child died. His parents were crushed. I had a chance to talk to them that day. I had a chance to talk to them a few days later, and then they moved back, or they went back to their Moose Jaw where they lived. I connected them with the pastor of the Alliance Church there, and I had great joy when a few months later he called me and said, you know those parents? He said, they gave their life to Christ today. They're following Him. God works in some of the most unusual ways. Sometimes He works exactly how we ask Him to work. At other times He doesn't, and it leaves us wondering and scratching our head or even screaming. At other times, God works in ways that we never, ever imagined. Mark chapter 2, we're going to see that God works in an unusual way. Just before I read it, let me give you a little bit of background. It's the first year, near the first year of Jesus' ministry. And things are going well. He is preaching everywhere that he goes. He's preached the most powerful message, either the sermon on the ever, the Sermon on the Mount. He's turned water to wine. He's opened blind eyes and deaf ears. There's this incredible wave of momentum going in his ministry. Everything is going wonderful and the way that it is planned. In a sense, Jesus has rock star status in his day. The crowds are following him everywhere that he goes. In fact, so much so that sometimes he can't even function, and he's got to go into isolation and literally hide from the people so that he can have some time to rest and recover. But not everybody in the crowd is friendly. You see, in the crowd, every single day there are Pharisees. There are the leaders of the law in that day, who are following him around. They're very critical of him because he's raining on their parade. He's making them insecure because he's preaching a gospel of love. And they've been teaching religion that holds people under their thumb. Jesus hated religion. He preached against it all the time and against those religious leaders. And so they were in fear of him. And so because of that, they were watching, questioning, and they were plotting against him. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus returns to Capernaum. It's a town on the Sea of Galilee, a very significant place for Jesus. The first place that he called his disciples was at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee would be the water that he would walk on in his life. This was the home of Simon Peter, one of his first disciples. And this was also the place that would become his kind of headquarters, the place where his ministry would kind of come out of his entire life. And so when the word is passed that he's returning to Capernaum, there's a big uprising. People are coming from everywhere to see him because he is big news in his day. And so he finds himself in the house. Experts believe that the house that they're in that day is the house of Simon Peter. And they're in the house, but there's no room. Jesus is in the house teaching. People have come. The place is jammed. The people are out into the streets. They're trying to peek through windows. They just want a glimpse of him. They just want to hear his words just for a bit. They want to see him do miracles. Let me begin reading Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing with him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is God's word, and we believe it. We don't know a lot about the paralyzed man. He may have been paralyzed since birth. He might have been paralyzed in an accident in life. We don't really know. But the one thing that we can assume, because he's a paralyzed man, he's probably very frustrated in life, and he's probably fed up. Tired of staring at the ceiling, tired of bed sores, tired of having complete dependence on others to turn him, to move him, to clothe him, to wash him, to take him to the bathroom. His life consisted of a 3x6 mat. That was his life, and he was tired of it. But he had these four amazing friends. Friends are important. Well, we need to have friends in our life. You and I were never intended to live in isolation. God wants us to be in community. And that's one of the reasons as a church we are so committed to life groups. And that we not only attend church and be here, but we become part of a life group where we can know each other and care for each other. And if you're not in a life group yet, I encourage you, please get in a life group. And you can talk to Pastor Brian, and we'd love to help you do that. But these four friends, they're desperate for their friend. And so they say to him, Jesus is coming. We heard the news. Come on. And they grab his mat and they take him down to Simon Peter's house. And they're hoping to be able to take him and get him in front of Jesus. Well, they try to do it, but plan A just isn't going to work. Because as soon as they get within visible distance, they can see there's no way they're getting anywhere near Jesus. So in their desperation, plan B kicks in. And they go up a set of stairs on the outside of the house. All the homes in those particular days had flat roofs and stairs going up the side of the building. They took him to the top of the building. Jesus is preaching inside. The Pharisees are sitting right in front of him. And when they walk across the roof, I have to think that people looked up and had to think, what's that? What's going on? And then there's this noise. And they wonder, what's that? And dust starts to fall. And then stuff starts to crumble. And then pretty soon a ray of light breaks through. And there's a hole in the ceiling. And the hole gets better. And all the time inside, I think the people who are standing around on the edges are laughing a little bit. Because these Pharisees in their flowing robes are sitting there. And the picture I have is that all the junk is falling on them. And they're probably quite upset. Well, after there's a hole in the roof, the guys grab the mat by the corners, they tie ropes to it, and they start to lower it. They're being very careful that not to knock the guy off or have him fall off. It's a difficult task. He's being lowered to the floor. And as he's being lowered, as he's getting closer and closer, the paralyzed man has to be thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is my day. Maybe he will heal me. Maybe I will actually be inside of him. And he starts to believe, this could be my day. This is my day. Maybe I'm going to walk. Maybe I'm going to run. Maybe I'm going to dance today. And so he's being lowered to the ground. He winces a little bit because the landing is a little harder than he hoped. And then he looks up and he locks eyes with Jesus for the first time. And he sees the love. He sees the compassion. And inside he's got to be saying, do it, Jesus. Just say the words. Just give the word. Heal me. Do it now. And the crowd in the room, the whispers all stop as Jesus takes a step towards him. And everyone's waiting for what he will say. And what does he say? Son, your sins are forgiven. What? Someone in the back, well, what did he say? His sins are forgiven? And the man on the mat had to think, thank you, I appreciate that, but that's not why I came. Isn't it obvious why I'm here? I came for healing. I'm paralyzed. I want to be unparalyzed. That's why I came to see you today. I need God as my healer today. And the truth is, what he perceived his greatest need to be and what his greatest need actually was or where was two different things. And if you only hear one thing today, here's what I'd like you to hear. What you and I perceive as our greatest healing need and what God needs to do in our lives to heal us may be two different things. See, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the outcome. He knows what we really need in the deepest place of our soul. And so when we call out to him for healing, and the Word of God tells us again and again that he is our healer, that he made provision for our healing on the cross, that God is a healer, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can come before his throne of grace with boldness and ask for healing. But the one thing we must always remember is that when we ask God anything, there's always a prayer that goes ahead of everything else, isn't there? We've talked about it over the last little while. What's the prayer that we should always pray before we ask for anything else? Thy will be done. That puts everything in the right order. That says, God, you know what? Regardless of the outcome, I accept you as the God of the universe. You know the beginning from the end. You know what's best for me. And ultimately, I want to be healed. I need this in my life. But God, thy will be done. The man came to be healed, but God looks deep into the man's soul, and in his soul he saw that he was crippled. He saw that he was broken and paralyzed in his heart. And so God knew, and Christ knew, that the first thing this man needed is he needed to be saved. He needed his sins forgiven. And that was the priority. And that's what God did. Now, of course, as we read in the story, it goes on. And Jesus does say to the man, stand up and go home. And he is miraculously healed in an instant. But first, he deals with the issues of his soul. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? Why did you come? You say, well, oh, because it's Sunday. I always go to church on Sunday. Or, oh, it's because my parents made me come. Or it's because, I'm lonely and I wanted to meet some people. Or, you know, many, many different reasons we come. I don't know why you think you came, but you know what I really do believe? I believe that no one's here by accident. I believe that God scheduled this divine appointment with every one of us today, that we would be here to hear his word and to respond. Because there's a lot of us, if we would have been given the opportunity to put our hands up at the beginning of the message where I asked the question, how many of you need God's healing touch today? A lot of us would put our hands up on that because we need his healing touch today. Maybe like the guy on the mat, what you need to hear first of all is your sins are forgiven. Maybe you're here and you need a fresh touch of God's grace. Maybe you need your soul healed. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you need emotional healing. Maybe you need healing in your spirit. God is the healer. And the thing that I know is that God always knows. God knows exactly what we need. There's an important perspective for us to remember that as we approach God and we ask him for healing in our lives, we need to make sure that we have an eternal perspective. It says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, that the best case scenario in this life, 80, 90 years, you know, that's what our lives are in this world. They're very finite. They're actually very short. But this isn't the life that we're living for. This life is preparation for the next life, which is eternity. We need to keep that eternal perspective. You see, the paralyzed man who was healed that day, he died. I mean, his life was extended, his life was better, but he eventually died. Everybody in that room that day died. Everybody that we read about in the New Testament that Jesus touched, healed, and in some way, they all died. And so we need to remember that ultimately, while healing is something that God gives us, it's a gift from him, and he wants us to come for him, and it's not the final thing we're looking for. We're looking forward to eternity with him. That's what's on our heart. Worship team, would you please come? As the worship team's coming, let me just wrap this up. At the end of our service today, we want to give you a chance to be prayed and anointed for. There are people here in this room who have physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. And you need a touch of God in your life. In a moment, our worship team is going to lead us. And as they lead us, I'm going to encourage you to leave your seats wherever you are. Just come to the front. I will be here. Other members of the staff will be here. Some of our elders will be here. And we would love a chance just to pray for you and trust you. Maybe you want to come and represent a loved one who can't be here today. And you want to say, would you please pray for my loved one? I want to encourage you to be courageous. I want to encourage you not to miss this opportunity. This might be your opportunity to be touched by God, to be healed. And stepping out and coming up here is your act of faith saying, God, I need the touch of God in my life. I encourage you to do that today. When you come, don't give a long story. We'll just say, how can we pray for you today? Give us the Reader's Digest version, okay? Just go right to the point, because we really want to just pray for that particular need today and trust God with you. There are many needs here today, and so I encourage you, as the worship team leads us now, would you please come? Don't wait. You can come, meet us at the front. We want to pray for you during this ministry time.